Well, good morning. Woo, that was some good worship. No place I'd rather be. And you know what the great thing is that that goes with us because it's on the inside of us. It doesn't have to be right here in this sanctuary. So it was wonderful, wonderful. I love worshiping with you guys. And what a great word that was that Herman brought. Amen. Let's remember that one. Let it out. That was so good. And I'm so thankful for a place here where you guys know you can come and share what God is saying to you and it can be released. You know, there's a lot of places where pastoral leadership is the only place that anything can be released. But we are all kings and priests. We are all his chosen. Amen. So thank you, Herman. Thank you for coming to share that with me. Yes, thank you, Father, for sharing that with Herman and showing him. Let it out. And I love it. Y'all go to exercise class and go, woo! Come on. Come on. Anyway, get your offering ready if you're going to be giving. There is four ways to give for you guys that are online. There's the mobile app Tithely. Also, PayPal me @@ArriseChurch. Cash or check. And I'm going to pray over the offering. And the guys, Robert is going to, Herman, you're going to help him pass the basket. Thank you. So, Father, I just thank you. I thank you for our ushers. I thank you for our people. I thank you that you have provision for all of us, that you said that we would have all that we need. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, Father, for our spirit, soul, body, finances, for all of it. For all of it. We want abundant life, the abundance of everything that you have for us. Not just in the provision of finances, but in the provision for our soul and spirit growth, for the provision of us being able to let it out and have more than enough to spread the love and the joy and the peace and the kindness overflowing in every area of our life. So we thank you for this offering and we thank you for what it brings to your kingdom. And I just bless the givers and the gift in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor's continuing on the journey to resurrection this morning. That will go all the way through April till he's resurrected. We celebrate his resurrection on April 20th. Ladies Bible study Thursday mornings from noon to 1 p.m. here in the sanctuary. We're doing Changes That Heal. And it is a wonderful, wonderful book. And for you guys that weren't here this week, because there was, we had a lot out for different reasons. We just went, and there was one new one. We just went over what we did the week before. So we're starting about halfway into chapter one, and page 24. That's right. And so we'll be here noon to one in the sanctuary. Encounter worship and praise nights, prayer nights here Thursday at 7 p.m. You can come and join us. We worship and just let the Holy Spirit saturate us. And in times past, we've prayed for our city and our state and one another. It's a good time. I love to soak in his presence. His presence is with us at Walmart, at the gas station, everywhere we go. But there is a time when you just set yourself to be still. You know that old verse, they're all old verses, right? But that verse, be still and know that I am God, to just sit and make your conscious effort and intention to bring your conscious and your focus to just him, to just what he's doing, just what he's saying. And that's what we do on Thursday nights individually. And so you're welcome to join us 7. It usually goes to about 8 o'clock. We haven't gone longer than 8, I don't believe. And so all of our announcements are on Facebook and the website. So we're just so thankful for all of you. and all of you guys online that join us. We have family all over the United States, and a few of my friends from England occasionally drop in. So we're just thankful for all of you. Tommy Lee, you ready? And I'm headed to the nursery.
Yeah, take your stuff. Man, open your Bibles up to John chapter 13. You guys can hear me? This is on, isn't it? It's good. I know that probably all of you haven't had this experience before, but if you've ever been, and we're not having one today, we're looking at the place in John 13 where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And if you've ever been to a foot washing before, I used to think that it was the person washing the feet was the most humble in the room, and in Jesus' case, it definitely is. But it's a very humbling experience allowing someone to wash your feet. And of course, we take this to an extreme too, because Jesus washed their feet. Then some churches feel like they need to do that exact same thing, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But it's not exactly what Jesus was teaching. Our last service, when Karen and I were youth pastors, before we left to go to Spokane to plant a church, our last Wednesday night service, our youth staff and the youth washed our feet, and it was an amazing time of being with them. But this is the funny part. Nobody took the water out, right? So it stayed there the next week and then the following week. It had been there for 2 weeks, right? And so the new youth pastor and his wife that came in, they thought it would be funny to coax some unsuspecting teenager, and I don't remember how they did it, but they had to drink a cup of that water. Exactly. And they lived, but anyway, I don't know. I just thought about that coming up here. I've been studying this all week, and I hadn't thought about that situation a single time, but then I remembered when they told me that I just, 2,500 miles away, my stomach just turned, you know? Anyway, chapter 13 in John. John is, he's different than the other Gospels. I say this a lot. The others, the foot washing it, the foot washing time, the account, it's in other, why can't I speak today? It is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke also. And just remember, it was in Mark before it was in anybody's. And John wrote his last. And John's always concerned about the time, or the time of his story that he's telling, because in the beginning he tells us, you know, this happened on the first day, or this happened on the third day, right? And then now he's giving us a time frame here, and he starts off, and I'm reading from the Common English Bible. He starts off and he says, before the festival of Passover, Jesus knew that the time had come to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them fully. Jesus and his disciples were sharing the evening meal. The devil had already provoked Judas, Simon's Iscariot's son, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew the Father had given him everything in his hands, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the table, he took off his robes, and picking up a linen towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he was wearing. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand what I'm doing, but you will later. And Peter said, no, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you have no place with me. Simon Peter said, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus responded, those who have bathed need only to wash, have their feet washed, because they are completely clean. You disciples are clean, but not every one of you. He knew that who would betray him. That's why he said, not every one of you is clean. And after he washed the disciples' feet, he put on his robes and returned to his place at the table. He said to them, do you know what I've done to you, done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you speak correctly because I am. If I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you too must wash each other's feet. I've given you an example, just as I have done, you must also do. I assure you, servants aren't greater than the master, nor are those who sent greater than the ones who sent them. Since you know these things, you'll be happy if you do them. In the next few verses, I'm going to read three more verses in just a minute, but the next few verses, Jesus goes into identifying to one of the disciples, to the beloved disciple, who was the one who is going to betray him. But just keep in mind, Jesus had just washed the betrayer's feet also. But he says this at the end of it, after Judas leaves the meeting. He says, I give you a new commandment in verse 34. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you must also love each other. This is how everyone will know you are my disciple, that you love each other. Isn't that good? I love that story. I don't remember this one on the flannel board, to tell you the truth. I do remember the first time I ever had my feet washed, and it was an amazing time, and the people that did it, I felt like the disciples. You have no place, Lord, washing my feet. You know, we have a different perspective than the disciples had at this moment in time. We know Jesus for who Jesus is, right? We know how we have 2,000 years of interpretation of the scriptures so that we can know that he's the Alpha and the Omega, that he's the first and the last, right? That he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They didn't see him in that light in this moment. The word Lord here that they call him is not the same way that you and I call Jesus Lord, because we say that he's Lord. He's Lord of all, right? At this moment in time, the disciples just looked at him as the teacher and quite possibly as the Messiah, but they never imagined him to be. And the things that he was about to do within the end of the week. When they called him Lord, it was like saying, it's just like when in the Old Testament they'll use Lord to a ruler or to a captain. It's just a word of respect. It's Adonai in Hebrew, and Adonai means Lord. And when we say respectful Jewish people, when they don't say Hashem, when they refer to God, they call him Adonai because he's Lord, right? And they are acknowledging that he is Lord of all, okay? But at this time, they looked at Jesus as this wonderful teacher, and they were hoping that he was the Messiah. And I don't know. You know, there's a lot of theories why. I mean, John just says it in this chapter that Satan entered into Judas and convinced him to betray Jesus. But I don't think that Judas thought that Satan was pushing him. I think that Judas thought that he was pushing things along because he wanted Jesus to be the Messiah. Judas was a former zealot, and he wanted Jesus to rise up and be the new king of their nation. And a lot of people think that. It's not just me. It's not just a dumb thing. But anyway, Jesus is in this moment, and Jesus knows the hour has come. In fact, one translation uses that exact phrase. Jesus knew the hour had come. This is the night before he's crucified. This is the Thursday night before the Friday morning. He's talking to his disciples, and he's teaching them things that he knows that they'll need after he's gone. And he knows he'll be back on the third day, right? I mean, he said it a long time ago. You tear this temple down, and I'll rebuild it within 3 days. It's one of the accusations the Pharisees threw at him, is that he wanted to destroy Herod's temple. He didn't want to destroy Herod's temple. He was talking about the temple that he was. You guys all right out there today? So Jesus is in a very serious moment. I mean, the chapters in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, the other accounts have, they have the foot washing, but they don't have Jesus' entire discourse of what he talks to them about, of what he shares them. He's opening himself up. And by washing the disciples' feet, he's showing them not just to wash feet, right? But he's showing them how to serve, how to live a life of humility, and how to express the love that God extends to them and how they should return that love back to him and to his creation. It's a way of life. And Jesus said, they'll know you because of your love for each other. Apparently, Jesus had never seen churches pick out carpet or paint color before. We've never had that issue here, but anyway, and I don't want to have that issue here, but I've run into, let's just say it this way, I have run into, over the course of my life, I have run into some very non-humble Christians. Most of them I've known, come to think of it, hold a microphone. Just one of those things. But Jesus is showing them that this lifestyle of servanthood, of serving one another, that's the frame of mind that he wants them to be thinking about as he begins to tell them the things that he's going to tell them in chapters 14, 15, and 16. He's setting them up so that he can teach them about his mission and his purpose and how they are to continue it on after he's gone. All right? So three things. You guys okay? The call to servanthood. I mean, just think about it. We look back at this story and we think Jesus was the King of Kings. Here Jesus is. They had no idea. They had absolutely no clue. I mean, they knew some things the disciples did, but the penny didn't drop until after he was resurrected. I mean, look, Jesus' own half-brother, James, he didn't even become a believer until after the resurrection. He'd known Jesus his whole life. But these guys, they've seen Jesus. They've seen him do miracles and raise people back from the dead, heal people, set people free. Every time the Pharisees or another group of Jewish people who would try to come up and test Jesus and challenge him and try to show the people that they were talking to that Jesus was fake, Jesus would always turn the tide, right? I mean, he always turned the tide. They never could outsmart him. And the men in the room, they had a lot of respect for him. They respected him as their teacher. They respected him as their rabbi. And here he was doing the job of a servant. Because, come on, there's no, except for this incident, there's no other foot washing in the Bible. Never before had we seen any foot washing in the Old Testament. There was not foot washing afterwards. The closest thing that comes to it is when Jesus is in the Pharisee's house and the Pharisee is judging him for allowing this unknown woman to walk in and cry her tears over his feet and wipe them with her hair. And he's judging Jesus and the woman by saying, if he knew what kind of woman this was, he would really be a prophet. But he must not be a prophet because he doesn't know. Otherwise, why is he letting her touch him? Right? And then Jesus accosted him and said, You didn't give me any water so I could bathe my feet. She bathed my feet with her tears because she reckoned how much offense her lifestyle must have been to God. And she was forgiven. Sometimes I think to answer the call to servanthood, we need to remember where we came from. God doesn't remember where we came from, which I love. Maybe not so much for you, but I really love that for me. I love that he doesn't remember all of the stupid stuff I did. I mean, I'm sure he could talk to Karen. She could refresh his mind. But let's just say there's a lot of stuff under the blood. I know all of you have been perfect since you're born. Little halos over your head. Never offended anyone. You were never cocky. My kids asked me, Dad, when did you first care about other people? This is really no lie. I mean, I always cared about people. I wanted people to do well, but used to when I would take spiritual giftings tests, my mercy gift was zero every single, zero. And then when I'm in my early 50s, a surgeon took a saw and cut my sternum in two, and Dick Snow, the wise man that he was, warned me. I don't know if he was warning me or just he was just anticipating with glee what was going to happen, because he told me, when you come out of this surgery, you're going to be changed. And I said, yeah, I know. I'm not going to have to worry about, you know, my heart blowing up. He said, no, you're going to cry more. You're gonna have more empathy. You're gonna look at people's lives and you're gonna be different. And I thought he was giving me a prophetic word at first. He was talking from experience because he had been through that surgery. And when I came out of that surgery, over the next several years, even now, if I see a flat cardboard box, I know it's extreme, but it's almost like, man, that poor box. And people. I look at people's lives and it just, I wish I had an unlimited bank account to fix problems that I see. I wish I had all the words to speak a word in season to someone who's going through the emotional pain. These are ways to serve people. These are ways to to show people the love of God. I'm not asking you to get a basin and stand outside Walmart and wash people's feet. Because probably the people that you need to serve the most are the ones that you rub shoulders and elbows with on a daily basis. And probably most of you already serve these people somehow, some way. You do something to encourage them, to lift them up. You hold doors for people who you feel like are weaker than you, or you know, somebody's rushing to get to the checkout counter, and they cut in front of you. And you had one item, and they have 97,000 in the 20-item lane. Usually you're right. But if we have a heart for serving people, I used to love it in England. Oh my gosh. They are the most polite people. I'm sorry. No. You go first. No. But buddy, you put them behind a wheel on the wrong side of the road. But then when they get out of their vehicle, they're just as nice as you thought they would be. Anyway, maybe it was just some drivers, you know, right? Probably they were sick and tired of being behind an American who didn't know where he was going and wasn't sure he was on the right side of the road or else to the left side of the road. Anyway, Lord bless the people in the UK. Serving people. How can we serve people? What are ways that a believer in Mountain View, Arkansas can serve? I just said Mountain View, didn't I? Mountain View. Oh, my. Right here in Stone County, what are ways that we can serve people? Here's a way. You could volunteer at the Dorcas House. They give out food, a couple times a week? They need volunteers. Sometimes they need volunteers to help unload trucks, right? You could volunteer at the senior center. And if you're single, I hear it's a great place to meet people. Anyway, I don't even know who told me that. If you're single is the qualifying phrase in that sentence. But there are ways to serve. You can serve by helping at the animal shelters. God created animals, didn't he? And sometimes pets are easier to serve and take care of and pamper than people are. Hey, Susan. I was shifting through stories to tell you, but I'm just going to move on. That's why I was pausing. I wasn't waiting for Susan to come in. I just happened to see Susan as I was staring off into space. You guys online today? Hey, how are you? Jesus showed true leadership because he's willing to serve. We had this lady in one of the churches that I worked in, and as she got older, she had several health issues. Now I was a young youth pastor. My chest hadn't been cracked open. But I went to see her one day. She was in the progressive unit. I don't know what that meant, progressive unit. They usually moved there out of ICU, and looking back, I think they moved people in there that they didn't know, they didn't have anything else to do for them, and they were within days or months of their expiration date of transitioning. And I went in there to see her. I went in there to see her quite often because she was a very friendly lady, and her daughter was a friend of mine in church also, and her daughter was one of our van drivers that picked up people for Sunday morning and Wednesday nights, and she was very faithful. So I was in there one day, and she asked me if I would help her put her slippers on. And I thought, of course I will. I didn't even give it a second thought. Her poor feet. And I got up, and I didn't think anything about it in the moment. And I was happy to help, happy for her day to go better, happy for to bring a smile to her face, a toothless smile at that. You're a very sweet lady. She and Bertha are probably sliding in their socks on a golden street in heaven right now. And I'm not trying to toot my own horn because I don't really have a horn anymore to toot. But when I was in worship not long after that, I heard the Spirit of God tell me, I'm going to remember that. Which I probably replied, you're going to remember that, but you're not going to remember when I was in that dog suit in Mexico sweating like a stinking pig. Serving. You know how when you know that it's a true act of serving someone is you don't even realize you did it. You develop a habit of helping other people, and without even thinking about it, reflexively, because you never think about how to breathe, do you? I know. Well, Cindy does. And when I was recovering from surgery, I thought about how to breathe all the time, because I'd forgotten how to breathe. But most humans don't think about how to breathe. You just breathe. Because it's built into you, right? Because God created you that way to breathe in and to exhale. And He created us to be human to other human. Actually, to be Him to other humans. I don't really like the phrase anymore, be Jesus with flesh on. Because you can't help but be Jesus with flesh on. Sometimes you just don't let Him out. Sometimes we just don't let Him out. If you believe what Paul wrote, then Jesus has always been in you, which I can't understand. Doesn't theologically fit anything I've ever been taught. But we were in Him at creation, and He is in us now as believers, which is very easy to still understand, but not fully comprehend. But sometimes the love of God that's inside of us just doesn't get out to the people around us. And it's more fun, I don't know if it's more fun, but for some folks, it's more fun to not let it out, because if you're going to be vulnerable to somebody, they're going to take advantage of you, right? That's what's inside of all of us, because that's how we think. We wouldn't take advantage of someone, but we think other people will take advantage of us. I was thinking, Karen and I were driving at night, as we often do, we were going to St. Louis. Denny Deppe had his second service was there at the military cemetery. It was amazing. And I'd never been to St. Louis, so I was excited. We got all the way to Rolla, Missouri, and we needed gas, and I pulled into this. It was a dive of a place, man, but it was the most well-lit one there, and I thought, this is good. It's not far from, you know, the interstate where we're going. And these people pulled up beside me in this, it was a Mercedes, a newer one. It's a couple, few, probably 20 years younger than I was at the time, and they had, I don't know, it looked like they had 50 kids. They probably had three or four, but it was like 50 to me. And they were like from like 8 years old to like 2 years old. And the man got out, and he was well dressed, and he had these huge gold rings on his fingers. And he said, "Hey, if you fill up my tank, I'll give you all the rings on my fingers." And I thought, I don't know how wealthy he is. He doesn't have cash. He doesn't have a credit card. He doesn't have a debit card on him, apparently, right? I figured how much gas was cheaper then than it is now. Now I'd have to have, you know, ID from the Holy Spirit to do it. But then I just went with my gut. I didn't take his rings. I didn't want his rings. I filled up his gas. I gave him water. The kids took the bottles of water and they sucked them down like in one gulp. And these people came from wealth. And I looked at them as they drove off, and I talked to God, Jesus, and I said, I talked to Karen. She got the car. And I said, "Hey, I think I just got took, but, you know, it was $30, so it's cheaper than a pizza. If you're going to get taken, $30 is the way to go, isn't it?" And I don't know, maybe I did get taken. But I can tell you this. I knew what I was supposed to do. That's important. And I'm just trying to give you real life examples of how God will move on you to serve someone else, and our perspective will rise up. People would stop here years ago and ask for gas to go to medical steel, and you know, I was pretty cold-hearted and not cold-hearted, but I guess looking back, I was pretty cold-hearted. We helped some people we didn't help, some people I knew was a scam. Now I really don't care if they're a scam, but there was this one couple that came, and I immediately wanted to help them, and I should have known that if I immediately wanted to help them, right, something was off. Because I hadn't had heart surgery yet. I believed in serving people, but, you know, I didn't want, you know, for two reasons. I didn't want to be taken, and I didn't want to spend church money that was needed for other things on someone that was scamming, right? Because when I work at one church, and they put me over benevolence, and this lady came in, and I believed her story, and she left. And we bought her a room because she needed a room. It was cold that night. And the secretary came and told me that lady goes to all the churches. She rents, she gets the churches to buy her a room at a hotel. And then she turns tricks out of the room. Of course, I said, at least we're investing in business. You all right? But this one couple came in and they were, I don't know, I immediately wanted to help them, and it should have been a clue that I should help them. But we couldn't give them cash, but I said, you know, I can help you with your gas. If you go down to Valero or Exxon, it was Exxon then it was Valero, now it's Exxon again, right? Anyway, if you go down there, we have a charge account down there, and we can fill it up, you know. They'll call me to verify that I'm here. And they said, okay. And they got in their car and they left. I didn't get a phone call, so I called the station and I said, "Hey, did these people come by and charge fuel?" And they said, "No." I went and Googled them. Yeah. Aiding it, they have a word for it called aiding and abetting. But I was moved to do it because I wasn't listening to the Spirit of God. I was just listening to my gut. Sometimes the Spirit of God speaks to you in your gut, right? What do we call it? We get spiritual and we call it in my heart of hearts. I know, right? Let God move you. Ask God to show you the opportunities that he's bringing to you, don't be surprised they don't look like opportunities that you want. They may just be an opportunity for you to be Jesus to someone. Amen? I'm just going to give you two things today. Is that good? Because I love this phrase in John 13. A new command I give you, he says, Jesus does, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. Jesus isn't adding the 16th and 1614th law in the oral tradition or in the law that was established by this time in Jewish history. He was giving a commandment that encompassed the law. Love one another. People love to say, well, he's talking to believers to love one another, right? Because believers should love one another. We should. The funny thing is that at this moment in time, no one was a believer. Jesus hadn't been resurrected. You become a believer after the price is paid and the tomb is empty and the chair is filled, right? That's when we became believers. He's just talking to people. He's talking to Jewish men whose feet he had just washed. Be willing to serve each other. He's speaking to humans. He called himself the Son of Man. Jesus did. Ezekiel calls him, God calls Ezekiel Son of Man quite a bit. You know what it means? Just a common way, another way of saying the same thing is son of a human. Son of a human. Just, you're a portion of humanity. And I like what Jesus said. They'll know that you're my disciples because of your love for each other. They didn't say, Jesus didn't say, they'll know you are my disciples because all of your theology is 100% and you all agree on everything. Because I don't know if you've ever noticed, but rarely do Christians agree on anything, right? I mean, we have denominations that sprinkle. We have denominations that water baptize. I went to a church in Northwest Washington State. They didn't even believe in water baptism anymore, which I always thought was really weird. But, hey, whatever. Look, if we got to have our theology 100% correct, there's nobody going nowhere. You don't have fire insurance. That was harsh, wasn't it? But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say you got to make sure that you, you always dress your best when you go to a church on Sunday. He didn't say this either. He didn't say make sure you pay your tithe every time you go. They'll know you because you're the best givers in the world. They'll know you because you go to the church that sings the longest or sings the least or sings the newest songs or have the best singers. Churches are finding out now that millennials are leaving churches in droves. And they're still saying things like, hey, but we got a smoke machine. Where are you going? I'm sorry. Everything you did in front of me was a smoke machine. Everything was to grab my attention, but not instill truth inside me. Because this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, people will know you're my disciples because you live like I live. It's a way of living. I mean, if we don't do anything well, we should love well. We should love each other well. We should love other people well. We should love our enemies well. Jesus did. I was his enemy. He didn't consider me an enemy. I considered myself one. Do you know that God never considered you an enemy? When he says love your enemies, he's strictly a human thing to do, is not love your enemies. It's the most natural thing in the world, right? Some people are really good at keeping a record of wrong of other people that have done to them. I remember, they say, in the second grade, they made fun of the way that I looked. I'll never get their name off my list. They'll always be on my list. You guys ever keep a list? No, of course you don't keep a list. There was a very popular series a few years ago, and one of the characters on there, she kept a list of people who had hurt her family, of people that she was going to remove from the face of the earth. And every night before she went to sleep, she would call those names out so that she would never forget who she was going to kill. I wonder if there's Christians that believe that they have a spiritual gift to remember who's offended them. When people have offended me, I pray for them. I do. But not as hard as I pray for people that I've offended. God, protect them. If they say vile things about me, protect them. If they hate my guts, you love them anyway. The humility of Christ and boiling it down to serving one another and loving one another in this moment of history in his life, as his ministry and life on earth in the form of Jesus of Nazareth is coming to a close. And yet, he's shown them these things their entire time. He fed people when he was exhausted. He taught them when he wanted to mourn his cousin John the Baptist. He showed that he could put himself aside entirely. So that Paul even wrote to the church in Philippi, he said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who didn't think it too far of a stretch to empty himself of the power and the authority that he had in heaven and to become like us so that we could become like him. You guys all right? So just three questions. Are we willing to serve, even in unseen places? Because those are the best ones. When you serve someone and nobody ever knows, you feel like God knows. Are we willing to serve? Do we really love as Christ loves us? Not in ourselves, we don't, because we're unable to. But it's getting ourselves out of the way and letting the love of Christ come through us. Sometimes you got to love people. You got to love people by faith. You know, you got to love people because it's the right thing to do. It's not because there's an emotion inside of you that you're just filled with compassion for that person. It's just that you love them because it's the right thing to do. And you look at yourself and think, why don't I feel the affection for them like Christ feels for them? Are we walking in humility, recognizing that we have to become less and Jesus has to become more? None of his disciples ever said that. That was John the Baptist that said, I've got to become less so that he can become more. So this week, let's look for ways that we can serve, that we can love, and we can humble ourselves. And in this context, it is getting ourselves out of the way, putting how we feel about it to the side, and letting God be God through us to other people. Amen? Let's all stand. Thank you, Rosemary. Pray this prayer with me. Father God, Lord, I ask you, open my eyes. Let me see as you see. Let me act, Lord, as you want me to act. Enable me, grace me to love fully as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Have a great week.